Turn in your Bibles now, if you would, to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. Beginning with verse 13. The bulk of this passage is Paul's sermon at Pisidian Antioch as he preached in the synagogue there. Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took place, took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' From the descendants of this man, according to the promise, God has brought forth to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was among the fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him Everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them and were urging them to continue in the grace of God. May God be pleased to bless this reading of His Word, and may He give us grace through Jesus Christ, who is indeed the only Savior. Then if you turn back in the Old Testament to Habakkuk, the little prophet Habakkuk, just one verse in the first chapter of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. Look among the nations. Observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe it if you were told. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ once again. Thank you for grace that comes to us through Him. Thank you that in Him there is salvation and there is forgiveness of sins. Thank you that as we ply the pages of Scripture and look at the Gospel, you are pleased to speak to us the good things of Jesus Christ and draw us to yourself. Be pleased to do that now as we look into this your Word, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. On December 7th, 1941, the nation of Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. President Roosevelt said, "This is a day that will live in infamy." It was a day that changed the landscape of the world. On June 6, 1944, the Allied forces landed at Normandy. It was a great invasion that changed the course of history in the Second World War. Both of these events stand in history as landmarks, but in actuality they pale in significance compared to the work of Jesus Christ. Because when you think of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, and of His resurrection, and of the preaching of the gospel that followed, history was not only changed by the work of Christ, it was changed forever. It was changed for you, and it was changed for me on that occasion. And because this is the case, as the Scripture tells us this morning, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. The Scripture this morning calls you and it calls me to stand in awe of Jesus Christ, to stand in awe of the work of Jesus Christ, because that work changed history forever, and it changed your history forever. When we look at this text this morning, in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5, that calls for us to wonder in astonishment at what would take place, and it calls for Habakkuk to wonder in astonishment at what would take place, Habakkuk is in in rather a quandary. Because you remember the people of Judah and Jerusalem were in great sin, and there was much violence in Judah and Jerusalem. Look at verses 2 and following. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. There was much wickedness, as I say. And some of you will remember when we talked about Ezekiel and one of the visions that Ezekiel had, how God took him back to Jerusalem in a vision and showed him a dark chamber in the temple. And on the wall in that dark chamber were all manner of beasts and insects and unspeakable images. And the 70 elders, the Sanhedrin of the God's people, were standing before those images in that darkness with censers of incense, indicating that they were praying to those objects inscribed on the wall. Deep idolatry had penetrated the culture. And because of this deep idolatry, there was violence, there was murder, there was the defrauding of the people by the leaders. There was theft and fraud. And Habakkuk sees this and wonders about God. Why don't you answer? And God does respond by saying, I am going to send the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, against my people. Verse 6, behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. Yes, the Babylonians will come and plunder Jerusalem. And these Babylonians, as you look at verse 7, they were people who were dreaded and feared, verse 7 says. And verse 7 goes on to say, their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their judgment and authority originate with themselves. There was rather a contest with God. And that's kind of the picture that is presented in the text. This contest with God. God is the God of judgment. God is the God of authority. Jesus Christ is the King. But these Babylonians saw themselves as ones who had authority and justice within themselves. I fear our country is going in the same direction. Do you share this fear? That those who are in public office sense that they have the authority in themselves to do what's pleasing. And we are coming to the place in our own country where the government is to be feared because of what it does. Because it thinks, the people think, that they carry the authority and they have justice to mete out in their own hands. And then, 2, verse 11 says, at the end of verse 11, the Babylonians are they whose strength is their God. They worship themselves rather than the Creator. They worship the creature rather than the Creator. They look at themselves as the ones who have supreme authority. Reminds me of sitting in a barber's chair 2 or 3 years ago, and the barber spun me around to look in the mirror, and he says, there, you look just like a senator.
I said, I hope not. It was very quiet in the barbershop after that. But you understand that some of these men in their arrogance think that they have the authority and the power. And it is because of a rejection of the authority and power of God and of Jesus Christ. And this was the Babylonian culture. And there is this contest, therefore, with God. And Habakkuk is wrestling with this whole matter of justice. Look at verse 4 again. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. And it's because the law of God is ignored. And then this matter of justice again in verse 7. They are dreaded, that is, the Babylonians, and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. But God is reminding Habakkuk that justice and righteousness do not come from men, do not spring up from the earth. It does not come out of the hearts of men. It comes down from God. Look at verse 2. Or chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. The proud one is the one whose authority and justice springs from himself. He thinks he is the all, end all, and be all. It's of no end of aggravation to see some of our own political people sit up behind the dais and rebuke generals in the work that they have accomplished in the field, saving the skins of the people who are sitting on that dais. But real justice and righteousness comes from above. This is what Habakkuk is learning. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. There's a little word of discernment, friends. As for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. And what is faith? Years ago, J. Gresham Machen wrote a little book and titled it, What is Faith? And in that book, he essentially says that faith is an expression of the fact that we have nothing to offer to God. That we are empty. And we have nothing to offer to God. We have no merit within ourselves. The justice and the authority is not within us. Rather, it's in God. And if we are going to receive righteousness, it has to come as a free gift from above, from God. And so it is that righteousness comes to you and to me by faith in Jesus Christ. And we are right with God through faith, not on the basis of anything we can offer to God. And that faith in itself, you see,
once again is a testimony that you have nothing to offer to God, and I have nothing to offer to God. And so, Habakkuk is caused to wrestle with the matter of justice and righteousness as he sees among his own brethren in Judah and Jerusalem violence and hatred and idolatry. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 13. You'll see in verse 41 the Apostle Paul quotes from the book of Habakkuk in verse 41 of Acts chapter 13. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. The translation here is slightly different than that in Habakkuk, and the reason is that the Apostle Paul is quoting from the Greek Old Testament rather than the Hebrew Old Testament. And this is the middle, or rather the conclusion of a sermon. Let's go back earlier to what we read. Verse 13 and following. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. Traveling into Asia Minor, into the southern regions of Asia Minor, north of Cyprus, on the east end of the Mediterranean Sea, Paul and Barnabas make their way to Pisidian Antioch, and they find there a synagogue, and they go in on the Sabbath day for worship, and they sit down, as you have come today, and taken your places to worship God. Verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The practice in the ancient synagogue was to have two scripture readings. There was a reading from Moses, from the law. And then followed a reading from one of the prophets. It could be that on this day, the prophet read was the prophet Habakkuk. Because the practice was that when someone would stand to give a word of exhortation or to preach in the synagogue, that preaching would be a preaching of Moses and a looking at Moses through the eyes of the prophet, through the lens of the reading of the prophet. We do much the same thing today, do we not? We will often read from the Old Testament, and then we will read from the New Testament, and what will we do? We will look at the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament. That's the procedure. And so we are following the ancient Jewish tradition in this. And so on this day, the Apostle Paul, being invited from the congregation, recognized as a rabbi, recognized as one trained in the law, he is invited to give a word of exhortation. Let's drop down into the sermon to verse 26.
The Apostle Paul has now rehearsed the history of the people, the Jewish people, from Moses and from Samuel. And we break in at verse 26. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation, the salvation concerning Jesus Christ, has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophet, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And you notice there the prophets being read every Sabbath in accordance with the custom. And Paul pointing out that when the prophets were read in Jerusalem, that the people didn't understand the message of the prophets, and that the scribes and the Pharisees did not properly teach the people. And so they condemned Jesus. Verse 28, and though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. And so they surmised that they were disposing of this man, Jesus, who had come preaching and who had gathered such a multitude and who had gathered such a crowd and such a following. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders resented this Jesus. And so they were glad to be able to put him to death. Jumping down to verse 32. And we preach, Paul says, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Yes, this Christ whom you put to death. Now, you have to remember the situation in which Paul is preaching. He's preaching in a Jewish synagogue. He's preaching to those who are related to the folks back there in Jerusalem. He's preaching about Christ who had been condemned. He's preaching about Christ who had been put to death. And I wonder if he has Habakkuk in the back of his head, in the back of his mind, and the violence that Habakkuk was thinking about when he asked God, how long will it be before you come and answer this violence, neighbor against neighbor and brother against brother. And Paul is pointing out to these Jews in Pisidian Antioch that in Jerusalem there was this same kind of violence in Jerusalem, brother, Jewish brother against Jewish brother. Reading on, verse 36, for David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay, because he was raised from the dead. And then Paul exhorts these people in the synagogue to turn to this Christ. Verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. Where does true righteousness and justice come? It comes from above. It comes from heaven. It comes to you, friends, through Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is imploring the congregation there in Pisidian Antioch to turn to Christ. Yes, they have been engaged in violence. and there has been injustices done in the land. But where does justice come from? It comes from above. Where does righteousness come from? It comes from above. It comes from Christ. You need to turn to Christ. This is Paul's plea. And this is Paul's plea to you and to me. And then, interestingly enough, Paul issues a warning to this Jewish congregation. Verse 40. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Now, the English Standard Version reads a little bit differently here. And I think it has a better reading of the text. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come. And then he quotes Habakkuk. And what happened in the time of Habakkuk? What happened in the time of Jeremiah? What happened in the time of Ezekiel? Be amazed, wonder, and be amazed, the prophet says, because something is going to take place. If you would ask me, and I would tell you, you would hardly believe it. God is going to destroy His own city. God is going to destroy Jerusalem. God is going to destroy the city He has chosen for His own dwelling place. And God is going to wipe the Jewish kingdom off the map. And this is exactly what took place. When Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem and took the people into captivity, the monarchy was never to arise again. The kingdom as it was known was gone. And now Paul says, think, observe, because God is about something big here as I preach to you. Do you remember what happened in Habakkuk's time and Jerusalem was destroyed? And the Jewish nation, as it was known, perished. Do you remember that? God is going to do something similar again. God is going to wipe away Jerusalem and destroy the temple, the place of His dwelling. If I would tell you this and talk to you about this, you would hardly believe that it was possible. But in retrospect, we know that it was possible because it did take place. And that city as it was known, and that temple as it was known, was wiped off the face of the map. And what stands in the place of that temple today? An Islamic monument, the Dome of the Rock. Verse 41, behold, you scoffers and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And why would God destroy that temple
and once again remove the nation from its place. Let's read on a little bit. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw that the crowds were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.'" Why did Jesus Christ, having died, having been raised again from the dead, having ascended into heaven, having taken his place at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high, why did Jesus Christ, who is the King and Lord of all, why did he superintend the destruction of that temple and the destruction of the Jewish nation? So that the gospel now would go to the Gentiles. So that the gospel would come to people like you and me, so that you could sit here this morning and hear the preaching of the Word of God and have the privilege of sitting under the reading of the gospel and hear the proclamation of the gospel. Why did God alter times? Why did God change the calendar? Why did King Jesus, who is Lord of all, superintend all of these things so that the Jewish nation for a time would be set aside and that people like you and me would have the privilege of hearing the gospel? Jesus Christ, in his plan and in his purposes, began to break natural branches off that natural olive tree and cast them aside. And he began to take unnatural branches and graft them into that olive tree, people like you and me, so that we would be able to enjoy the things of eternal life. Jesus Christ altered history for the benefit of people like us, friends. Stand in awe of Jesus Christ, the great King of all, who altered history on behalf of you and me. Do you remember what he said? After his resurrection and before his ascension, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." Jesus Christ, the King, altered time to bring you the gospel. Stand in awe of him, I say to you this morning. On September 11th, in 2001, two jet planes filled with jet fuel crashed into the Twin Towers in New York City. And for us in the United States and for many people around the world, things were dramatically altered. We got a little glimpse of this past week in an interesting little incident when a Boeing 747 out of the presidential fleet flew at 1,000 feet across Manhattan Island, about the altitude of those jets
that struck the Twin Towers, and people fled buildings in Lower Manhattan, remembering the devastation and the death that came about as a result of 9/11. What took place was not forgotten. And it was a good reminder for you and for me. Friends, the work of Jesus Christ, which we are celebrating this morning in the Lord's Supper, causes 9/11, causes D-Day, June 6, 1944, causes December 7, 1941, to pale in insignificance when you realize the greatness of the work of Jesus Christ in altering all that has taken place in the world so that Gentiles, men and women like you and me, could hear His gospel. King Jesus altered time for that purpose. And I say to you this morning, friends, stand in awe of Him, the great King of all. Habakkuk, wonder and be amazed, God says, for I am doing a thing in your time you would hardly believe if I were to tell it to you. Be amazed at Jesus Christ and what He has done, because He has altered time for eternity. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Bless it to us, we pray. And grant as we move forward in this service, You will be pleased to give us Your grace in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.